We continue with our study of 1 John. So please turn with me to 1 John in chapter 3. We'll read verses 11 through 18 again. Titled this message, The Supreme Example of Love. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, this is the second application of John's social test of love. In the first part, in verses 11 through 15, John is making this contrast between the love of the brethren and the hatred of this world. He uses Cain as the ultimate or supreme example of hatred. In verses 12 to 13, John tells us what a Christian is not. A Christian is not like Cain. Then in verse 14, he tells us what a Christian is. In verse 14b, he tells us what a Christian does. And then in 14c through 15, he tells us what a Christian does not do. So John builds this contrast on an example of hatred, this supreme example of hatred where Cain killed his brother Abel. He says in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now in verse 16, John gives us the supreme example of love to continue this contrast. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I would like to introduce this verse, verse 16, by relating a recent act of heroism. Some of you may have heard this on the news. On the morning of September 29th, 2006, a 25-year-old petty officer named Mike Mansour was on duty with three fellow Navy SEALs on a residential rooftop in Ramadi, Iraq. They were supplying sniper security to an operation that was going to take the southern part of Ramadi, a very dangerous part of the city. And their mission, their job, was to protect the coalition forces below them, on the streets below them. They came under heavy fire from both automatic weapons and the grenades that are launched, the rocket-propelled grenades. Mansour was ordered to reposition himself on a ledge in between two other Navy SEALs. They were repositioned to get ready for the next attack that would come their way. And in that repositioning, suddenly, an insurgent Iraqi came and tossed up a grenade and lobbed it up onto the rooftop. It hit Mansour in the chest and fell to the ground. Mansour was the only one next to the exit. He could have exited. In all likelihood, he could have escaped injury from this grenade. But he knew, if he did that, that his other comrades would be killed. Some might say this was a decision he had to make, whether he should save himself or save his comrades in arms. But to him, it was not a decision to make. It was something that was instinctive to him. It was something that was part of who he was. There was no choice for him. It was an instantaneous decision to save his comrades. So Petty Officer Mansour dropped himself on the grenade, smothered that grenade, and absorbed the blast. It was the ultimate sacrifice that a soldier could make. And this sacrifice was not so much for his country as it was for his brothers, his comrades, his band of brothers. All three of the Navy SEALs on the rooftop survived. I think one got some shrapnel in his leg. And this account caused me to consider what our Lord had said to his disciples on the night of his arrest. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In an interview, they asked these three Navy SEALs, what kind of person was this Petty Officer Mansour? And they said, he was a loyal friend. A loyal friend. I tell you, they had a high view of what a friend was. A very high view. One of them said, sorry, it's kind of an emotional story. Mikey looked death in the face and he said, "You're not taking my brothers. You take me instead. You take me in their stead." A reporter said, as he reflected on this, he says, "In this selfless sacrifice of this young man," he says, "I'm not worthy to walk on this planet with him." He looked at this character. He looked at this self-sacrificing character of this man and says, "This is so far beyond me. I am not worthy to walk on the same planet as this man." And I tell you this, and I submit this to you, that this incredible act of heroism was no less an ultimate act of love. To give one's life is the greatest expression of love. If we consider the corruption of human nature, sinful human nature, this act is an aberration. It's inexplicable for the sinful human nature of man. But yet, in the context of God's common grace, from the pit of mire and darkness and dung of the sinful and corrupt human nature of man, from time to time, there is a radiant beam of light that rises up and shows us what true humanity ought to be. It shows us what God created us to be. And if there is any buddy or any group of people that must rise to such a standard of love, it must be Christians. The very standard of love that God has given us in this text is that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sacrificing your life, laying down your life for the brethren, is the supreme proof of your love and that you are a child of God. How small is our concept of love? How small is our concept of the love of the brethren? The sacrifices we make for the love of the brethren pale when they're measured by this standard. We try to open our homes and be hospitable to the brethren, and that takes a degree of sacrifice. Oh, when someone moves, we're there to help them move. Or if someone becomes ill, we're there to provide food and meals for the family. And that requires a degree of sacrifice. We care for each other. We try to help each other in our needs. At times, we have to humble ourselves and forgive a brother for an offense and never bring it up again. That requires a degree of sacrifice, does it not? To humble ourselves in such a way, to let it go, forgive as Christ has forgiven us. At times, we're called upon to endure and long suffer through brothers and sisters that upset us. We have to be patient with them. And that requires a degree of self-sacrifice. But all these things, the point I'm making is all these things certainly show forth Christian love and show forth grace in a person. But the thing I'm saying here is that when we put this in the right context and we compare these sacrifices to the ultimate sacrifice of laying down our lives for the brethren, these become but minimum requirements, do they not? They become minimal. When you put it in the context of laying your life down for the brethren, that's a high standard. It's an incredibly high standard. Do you love the brethren to such a degree you'd lay your life down for them? Look at the brother or sister in front of you, to the side of you. Would you lay your life down for them? Would you die for them? That's what John's saying here. This is the quality of the love of the brethren. This is the standard of the love of the brethren. It's this ultimate self-sacrifice and giving of yourself. This is too high for me. This sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate and supreme sacrifice, and therefore the example, the ultimate supreme sacrifice, was the example of love. No human act of love, even that of Petty Officer Mansour, can compare to the infinite love of Christ when He laid down His life for us. So I want to briefly consider this text in three parts. How we come to know love, the supreme example of love, and the responsibility to love like Christ. So we'll take the first one. How we come to know love. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby we come to know. John has already spoken of the love of the brethren as the mark of those who have passed from death unto life. And now he's going to tell us what this love is. He laid down his life for us. He's saying, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. That's our standard. The more we understand the glory of the cross, the more we understand the selfless sacrifice of Christ, is the more we understand what love is. I want you to note the italics in that phrase, love of God. Of God there is not in the original text. Literally, it is the love with a definite article which identifies it as a distinct love. The love. So the love of God is probably not is a good translation because it's distinctly the love of God. It's the love of God that He showed us when He sent His Son into this world to die for sinners. The love. This is how we come to know the love. Jesus Christ is the true and only criteria of genuine love. This selfless sacrifice is the supreme manifestation of love in all the history of the world. The cross. It's through the vicarious sufferings of Christ on the cross that we come to know what love is. Very simply, Christ made known what love is by what He did. What He did. Now this verb, we perceive, is from gnosko, and it's a perfect tense. And so the translation might be something like this. We have come to know and still continue to know what the love of God is. As we contemplate the work of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross and God pouring out His wrath on His own Son, to undesiring and undeserving sinners like us, for us, we begin to know what love is. We come to know what love is. Well, in the second place, let's consider this supreme example of love. Because He laid down His life for us. Here we learn something of the nature of Christ's love. First, I want you to consider that it was a selfless sacrifice. The essence of love is self-sacrifice. To speak of God's love is to speak of the cross. The cross is the measure of God's love, where He openly displayed that love in pouring out His wrath on His Son. It is the cross where love is most fully demonstrated, and demonstrated in infinite proportions. And who did He give this love to? Who did He love? Who were the objects of His love? Those were those that were His enemies. Those who didn't desire Him. Those that hated Him. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the ultimate example of selfless love. And if you think of this in the marriage relationship, there's a text that should come to your mind. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. There is the self-sacrificial character of the loving husband, the way he's supposed to be the head of the family, based upon the love of Christ in Christ's self-sacrifice for the church. That's glorious, is it not? I don't think any lady would have a problem following that kind of headship. But secondly, as we look at this supreme example of love, it was given freely and willingly. Freely and willingly. In the original, we have the pronoun he, and it's emphatic. He laid down his life. Laid down in the aorist tense here denotes a deliberate and voluntary act. See, our Lord laid down his life on his own accord. No one took his life from him. He willingly gave it up for us because he loved us. In John 10, verses 17 through 18, Christ makes this astounding statement. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You see, if you look at the arrest of Christ and his crucifixion, if you look at Judas betraying him and them coming to arrest him with a garrison of Roman soldiers, the Sanhedrin condemning him, Pilate condemning him, the people saying, "Crucify him rather than taking Barabbas there." All these things, we could say, you know, it was man that crucified Christ. But the bottom line is this: he was delivered by the determinate counsel of God, we're told in Acts. He laid down his own life. He laid it down. No one took it from him. And he laid it down because he loved us. He laid it down because he loved us. Voluntarily, willingly, gladly. When he became incarnate and assumed that holy thing in the Virgin Mary, we find this conversation that he, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will." This readiness to do God's will, to die for us, to die for his people. He did it willingly, voluntarily. He laid down his life for us. He who was infinitely happy in eternity, in the glory of the triune God, needed not man for anything. This sacrifice was purely, purely a sacrifice without any need of God for anything to come down and become man. Well, in the third place, consider that this sacrifice, this supreme example of love, was substitutionary. He, for us, his life laid down. That's the order in the original Greek. "For us" is placed forward in the word order for emphasis. Now, when you, with this preposition for, huper, when it's used with the genitive, it means on our behalf, in our place. And it certainly carries with it the connotation or the denotation of substitution. One theologian said, commenting on this Greek preposition in the genitive, "It is habitually used to set forth the nature of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for us." And I want to consider that briefly. God's holy and just law requires that sin be punished. And he is bound by his nature to exact punishment for every violation of his law. And so Christ is our substitute, dies for us. He died for us. He stood in our place. And He suffered the penalty due to us for our transgression of the law. He paid our sin debt in our place and suffered all the demands of justice. He bore our sins and carried our sorrows, as Isaiah said. Christ suffered the penalty and punishment due to our sin. In this legal transaction, the guilt of our sin is transferred to Christ. And He, as our substitute, suffers the wrath of God. An infinite wrath of God. We look at the sufferings of Christ, and His whole life was one of suffering. But we look at that suffering, and we see, this physical torture, this excruciating torture from the lacerations of Him being scourged and probably the muscles hanging out of His skin to the nails being pounded through His flesh, hanging on that cross, an excruciating torture. But that just scratches the surface of His sacrifice. For the real suffering was the travail of His soul, which we know very little of. The travail of His soul. And what we know about it is by what He cried on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? This anguish of soul as the wrath of God was poured out, as He suffered the penalty for our sin. He gave His life for us. He laid it down. But also as our substitute, He merited a perfect righteousness for us. And by His perfect and sinless obedience to the law of God, He answered all of its requirements. He was sinless. And that righteousness is imputed, transferred to the sinner, and we stand before God as fully accepted before God. I think it's not said better than in 2 Corinthians 5:21, this exchange of righteousness. For He hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, the guilt of our sin imputed and transferred to Him. And He bared the consequence and the legal liability for it and suffered the wrath of God for it. And then we're told, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In union with Him, we have His righteousness, that perfect obedience to the law that He merited in His life. So this substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, it's epitomized by the cross. The glory of the triune God, the eternal triune God, that the second person of that triune Godhead would come and take to Himself a human nature to His divine person. For what purpose did He become incarnate? To die for His people, to procure His elect, to save His elect. He came and died for us. He laid His life down. It's the whole reason why He came onto this earth, to lay His life down. This is the ultimate example of love. John 3:16, that great gospel passage, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, in the last place then, which is where John is heading in this text, I want to consider our responsibility to love like Christ. Our responsibility to love like Christ. At the end of the verse, we're told, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, we're not just to admire this kind of love. We're to follow after its example. The Greek word, we ought, aphelo, it denotes a personal obligation. We're bound by duty and obligation to love our brothers and sisters in this same kind of self-sacrificing love. The verb is a present tense, and that, of course, you should know, means continual action. We're to keep on loving our brethren, our brothers and sisters, in this same kind of self-sacrificing love. Further, I want you to take note of these pronouns that both are emphatic. He laid down His life for us, and therefore we emphatically ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The love that Christ displayed for us should result, if we're a converted child of God, should result in us loving the brethren in the same way. What Christ did for us and our gratitude for it should result in this love for the brethren. We ought to emulate Jesus in His giving of Himself. There's the standard of love, brothers and sisters. That's the standard of love. Everything pales in the light of that, does it not? Everything pales in that light. Our love is so small to what it ought to be. We need to grow and increase in love. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. And they had a reputation of being a loving church. You need to keep on increasing and growing in love, because the bar is set high. It's nothing but the death of Christ and His ultimate sacrifice for us. That's what we have to emulate. Oh, if we had a grasp of this, just think of all the petty little offenses that we could throw out the window. I want you to note and mark this down that this is not a hyperbole. When Christ says we ought to love the brethren like this by laying down our lives, He is not exaggerating with some figure of speech that is supposed to represent all the sacrifices we make in Christian love. No, this literally means, and the context literally means, that we put our lives on the line. We lay them down for our brothers and sisters. Most of us will not have the opportunity that Petty Officer Mansoor had to demonstrate this love by laying down his life for his friends. Most of us will not have that opportunity. But what we do have is we have a standard. What we have a supreme example. You want to know what the love of the brethren is? Look to the cross. That's how we know what love is. Our gracious Father, we confess we know a little about Christian love. We pray You teach us more and cause us and make us to increase and abound in love. For Christ's sake we ask this. Amen.